Today's the feast day of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, very popular saint, not only among priests, but among everybody, because he's such a model shepherd. Here in the Philippines, the Sunday closest to the feast of St. John Vianney is the day on which we take up a second collection for the formation of priests, and we pray for priests. So that was yesterday. What happens, in fact, is yesterday was considered a kind of priest day, and everybody sent me greetings on their social media for happy priest day. And now today's the feast day itself, so today also people are greeting me happy priest day. So get two. The big feast day for priests is the anniversary of his ordination, and that is the day to celebrate of all the days. But so that day, people always greet the priest, happy anniversary. Then on his birthday, they greet him. Then on Holy Thursday, they greet him. And so it ends up being a little bit exaggerated. How much honor are we going to give to our priests? Well, it just happens that way, partly because birthdays aren't a big deal in the Philippines, partly because of this practice of choosing a Sunday in which to honor the priests, and which, I said, it kind of multiplies it. But what's beautiful about this is the recognition of the importance of the priest in the life of any Catholic. It's an irreplaceable role. And so it's right for us to support our priests, to pray for the holiness of our priests, to pray for priestly vocations. It's right, because it's not just that we're making a big deal out of priests. We're recognizing that God has chosen this way to give his gifts to us, the sacraments. So, yes. Now, when we come to this patron saint of priests, what's striking about him is his simplicity. You could say his ordinariness. He wasn't a great intellectual, famous writer. He wasn't known to be a miracle worker, although there are stories of miracles that took place through his intercession, but that wasn't what attracted the people. He wasn't a great preacher. He wasn't a founder. He was in a remote little parish. They kind of put him there because they didn't know where else to put him. It was almost an abandoned parish when he was assigned there. Ars, or the French call it R. This S is silent. And they left him there for 40 years. What did he do? He every day dedicated himself to God, to prayer, and to the service of his parishioners. And that was it. And he became a very holy priest. And what's beautiful about this is that it reveals what we want from our priests. Yes, we love to have a great preacher. We would love to have someone who could tell great stories. We'd love to have somebody who could raise money for the church. We'd love to have people who have administrative gifts and all these things that John Vianney didn't have. But what we really want is a shepherd of our souls. We really want a holy priest. Even if we don't like it, we want someone who's there at the service of God and who responds to our spiritual need. And that's what St. John Vianney did. Father John Vianney, the curie of ours, he dedicated himself to his people very selflessly. So he lived in simplicity, lived in poverty, poverty, chastity, obedience. He lived in a very exemplary style of life, which very few people can do. Ever since, even before I was a priest, I used to hear stories about St. John Vianney. He would boil a bunch of potatoes at the beginning of the week, and that's what he would eat all week, just cold potatoes. Maybe one potato a day or two, maybe a crust of bread. Like he was not serving himself, slept on the floor. His garments became very simple. I mean, tattered. He just didn't take care of his personal, he didn't cater to himself. So that's what makes him a great example, because the danger with the priesthood, or one danger with the priesthood, is that because the priest is such a prominent figure and such an important figure, he can become full of himself and turn the privilege into a selfish gain. The danger of clericalism is very serious among priests, that we could use the gift of the priesthood for ourselves. twisting what Jesus himself said. I did not come to be served. I came to serve. That's what a priest is supposed to do. But it's easy to welcome being served, getting the advantages, the gifts, the accolades, the honors. That's the danger. So we pray for our priests, and we pray that they become more and more like today's saint, Jean Vianney. You don't have to give me potatoes, but pray for all of our priests, that our priests will be genuine, dedicated, holy shepherds of souls. Whatever other gifts they have, fine, that's up to God. But let them at least be dedicated to the service of the people entrusted to them. Well, in today's readings, we have examples of shepherds. Of course, Jesus is the best. He's the good shepherd. And we see in today's gospel, his heart moved with pity for the crowds. In today's first reading, it's Moses who's the shepherd, and he has to deal with an unruly flock. But let's start, though, with Jesus. Jesus has just heard of the death of John the Baptist. And it says, we heard about that on last Saturday, the terrible end of John the Baptist. So Jesus hears about this, and it says, after he heard this, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. Now, there's several things going on here. One is, of course, John is his cousin, someone he knew. It is a personal loss when you lose a loved one. And so Jesus experienced that just like all of us do when our loved ones die. Jesus is God and man. As God, he doesn't have to process his emotions, but as man, he does. He has to take time to grieve. At the same time, he knew that John was not only a friend and relative, he was also the precursor. He was the one preparing the way. So where John goes, Jesus follows. John prepared the way for Jesus. So now John's way led to his martyrdom. It's a clear indication of where Jesus' path is leading. So Jesus has to face that as well. The time is drawing near when he himself will lay down his life, when he will fulfill the very thing that John said about him. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus knows that's his mission, and now that moment of the fulfillment of his mission draws nearer. And so the death of John is not a premonition, but a prophecy of his own death. So naturally he draws aside to prepare himself for the next stage. Legitimate needs, and since we're thinking about priests, there are times when priests need to take time aside. They need their retreat. They need their day off. They need their time for prayer, silence. It can't be. Actually, John Vianney was unusual in this way. He never took a vacation. He never stopped. He tried to escape to the monastery, but his parishioners wouldn't let him. They wouldn't let him leave town, so he's unusual in that sense. But we have to recognize the human needs of our priests, as Jesus himself had the human needs. But when Jesus gets to the place and there's a vast crowd of needy people there, he immediately gives up his own agenda, his need, legitimate need. He gives it up, and with heart moved with pity, he dedicates himself to the sick and the hungry. So you can see why Jesus is the model of a good shepherd. Because a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A good shepherd is not intent on taking care of himself. Yes, self-care is important, but that's not the highest priority. It was clearly the will of the Father to take care of the crowds, and so he did. Even though his own disciples said, oh, get rid of these people. Get rid of them. That's the human reaction. Jesus displays the divine reaction. I'm not getting rid of anybody. I'm here for them. And I want you to be here for them too. Give them something yourselves. Give of yourselves. Okay, we know what happened, the miraculous multiplication of the loaves. What Jesus did here is he saw the need of others and dedicated himself to satisfying their need, even at the cost of his own disadvantage. So that's what happened. Now, when we get to the first reading, it's a little bit different. The people are also a crowd of people looking for food, but they're not really hungry. They've been fed by the manna every single day. And now they're just complaining that they don't have any melons and cucumbers. Well, you see, it's a different situation. Your heart doesn't have to be moved with pity for people who have enough. And the shepherds don't have to answer to the demands of every whim that happens to enter into the thought of the crowd. So here the people of Israel are complaining about what they don't have, rather than rejoicing about what they do have, which is miraculous bread every single day, the manna from heaven. Here the people who are on their journey toward the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, that's the promise, they're forgetting the promise and they're looking back to Egypt. And in their minds, Egypt looks better than what they have now and what they will have. So you see how they're going backward in their own minds. And this is a very common human reaction. Very common. So it's beautiful that the scriptures expose this human weakness before us. No matter what we have right now, there's something in us that makes us think that what we had before was better, or what we might have is better. What we have now is never good enough. We're never satisfied. The expression in English is, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It's not actually greener. This side of the fence is perfectly fine, but it's that tendency toward envy, that constant dissatisfaction, that awareness that we have a hunger that still hasn't been satisfied. And the danger is, if we try to satisfy that hunger in a natural way, we're going to go backwards. God plants these hungers in us so that we go forward, so that we lift our thoughts above the natural plane and look toward the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, eternal life. But if we're not careful, those hungers, they take kind of possession of us, and then we get dragged down. So the people are complaining about not having enough onions, and that's their own problem. I mean, they're not really lacking. They're just dissatisfied. And then there's a description of the manna, which tastes like cakes made with oil. So, in other words, to prove these people are not famished, they're not starving, they're not in need, they're just complainers. And then Moses, who is dealing with this demanding crowd, gets to the point where he says, what can I do with this? And he turns to the Lord and says, what are you burdening me with this people for? Why make me a shepherd of these people? And you can imagine this is the reaction of every pastor, of every shepherd. In fact, it's the reaction of every parent at some point. What can I do with these children? What can I do with them? They don't follow me. I'm doing everything I possibly can for them, and they're still complaining. That's the human reaction. In Moses' case, it's a bit exaggerated. He says, why don't you just kill me? But it's the human reaction. Now, what we should see here is the difference between Jesus' way of responding to the needy crowd and Moses' way of getting fed up with the needy crowd. God doesn't get fed up with us. God doesn't give up on us. He certainly corrects us. He certainly allows us to experience some of the consequences of our own foolishness. But he never says, forget it, I can't do this anymore. He never does that. So unlike Moses, who says, well, this is too heavy for me, I can't do it, God never says that. In fact, Jesus reveals he'll do every possible thing, even to the extent of laying down his life. He'll make every possible sacrifice for the sheep, as unworthy as we are. That's who God is. So our joy is in God, not in our human shepherds. We have some very great human shepherds, and we rejoice when our shepherds are holy and when they're dedicated to our good. But whether they are or not, we have a good shepherd who has no limitations, And that's the reason for our joy, for our hope, for our being able to persevere. We are not yet in the promised land. That's certainly true. We have lots of things we wish were different, and there are a lot of things we would like to have that we don't have. But we're not giving up or complaining about that. What we're doing is turning to the Lord and saying, lead us, Lord. Your will be done, Lord. That's our hope. That's where our deepest satisfaction can be found. So let us, on the feast of St. John Vianney, ask his intercession that we can, like him, put all our hope in God, not in any earthly achievement or honor, not in any accomplishment, but in God. Because in God is where our hearts find our deepest satisfaction.